Thank you for the special. Turn with me in your Bibles, Luke chapter 12. Chapter 12. I've used this thought recently teaching the children and the teens part of these thoughts, and just kind of put them together tonight. They've been on my mind the last few weeks and thinking about them, and it's what God's using to speak to me right now, and I hope that He'll speak to you through it this evening. But with this month of thankfulness and the Christmas season quickly approaching us, the thought of thankfulness has just been on my mind. It's what I've been reading about, and it seems like often throughout the year that we're not as thankful as we should be. But when we get to November, our minds turn to it a little more, and we think a little more about some of the things that we should be thankful for. And I've talked with the children about it, and I asked them. I like to hear things people are thankful for, and I enjoy getting on Facebook and Twitter and seeing people post throughout the month things that they're thankful for, because as a society as a whole, we've become very selfish people, and we often don't give thanks the way that we should. So I enjoy seeing that. I've asked the teens several times this month things that they're thankful for, and I've done some thinking on my own, and tonight I'm going to bring out a few of these thoughts that I've gathered, and I hope that God can use them to speak to us tonight. Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. And He said unto them, Jesus is speaking here, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Let's read it one more time. And He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. According to the Scripture, you can have all the things that your heart desires, all the things that makes your eyes happy. You see all these things and you can want them and you can find a way to get them. And you can have all of those things and still not have what's really most important. And this is one time during the year where we take time to reflect on some of those things and gather our thoughts, and we think about some of the spiritual, we think about the physical, and then some of the spiritual things as well that God has blessed us with, and give more thought to those than we do throughout the year. And it's something that we ought to do more, and sometimes we just don't. But this is the time of year where we really get a chance to look outward to other people and the things that others that we can do for others, rather than looking inside. And here in this verse, Jesus tells us, take heed, pay attention, watch out, beware of covetousness, greed, strong desire of wanting what somebody else has. And He goes on to say in the rest of that verse that our lives are not made up of the abundance of the things that we have. And this is really what I've taught the children and hope that they learn. Because so many, because of the way our society is today and the generation that's being raised up right now, I'm afraid that we have such a society that feels that they are entitled to something, that they are owed something by somebody, that they just have to have things. And Jesus tells us that sometimes we can become so wrapped up in getting more stuff, bigger stuff, better stuff, nicer stuff, more things, trying to keep up with the people next door, that we forget to be thankful for the things that we already have. Now let's pray for a moment. Just ask God to bless our message tonight. Lord, we come to You asking You to speak to hearts tonight. I pray that You would just take the things of the world that are on our minds right now and put them aside for just a few moments so we can focus on Your Word tonight and what You have for us, God. And I pray that the words would not be mine, that they would be Yours. And I pray that we would leave here different tonight than we walked in, that changes would be made, that we would become better Christians and better servants because of Your Word, God. And we love You. We thank You for all that You've done for us, and for the great gift of salvation, and we can never repay You for the things that You've done, but I pray that You just bless us this evening for just the next few moments. In Christ's name, amen. The riches of this world are temporal, not lasting, just a short time. But the eternal things, the things of God, will last forever. He's given us some spiritual things like His Word, His children, His church, the works that we do for Him. These are things that last forever. While the things that we are gathering here on earth, material possessions, they're not going to last. But we've got some things that we can look at, some things we can be thankful for, and some things that we can store up that we can take with us to heaven. I've been thinking about some of these things just the last few days that we really take for granted. And I've asked some people, what are the three things that you think that Christians take most granted? And I've gotten the same answer that I had written down. And the first thing that I think of is the Word of God, the Bible. How often do we sit down and actually thank God that He's given us His Word? I mean, we do it from time to time. But especially during this month of November, I just began to think of, what do I have to be thankful for? And I think of the Bible, the Word of God. And it's a wonderful gift. We have the privilege to hold our Bible, to carry our Bible, to read our Bible basically any time that we choose or choose not to. As other countries, I mean, people risk their lives if they're seen with a Bible. And we take that privilege for granted that here in America, for now, we have that privilege and opportunity to have and hold God's Word. And it's a privilege that people have given their lives for through the years to make sure that we had that opportunity. And there's been hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Christians martyred to make sure that God's Word is available to us. And it's something that we often take for granted. And then I began to think about just the fact that God even gave us His Word. I mean, the Creator of the universe gave me a book with everything He wanted me to know. It's not everything that God knows, but it's everything that He wanted me to know while I was here. He put in those pages. I began to think about, man, God, the God of the universe, gave me something so He can talk to me. And Brother Marcus and I were talking about this Sunday night. Of when we, you know, when you're young, you get a letter from your boyfriend or your girlfriend. I mean, you'll smell that letter and you'll read every line of it back and forth and memorize it until you can quote it forwards and backwards. I mean, you treasure those words that a loved one gives you. And our Bible is God's love letter to us. And a lot of times we take it for granted and we put it on the shelf till next Sunday and, you know, we just forget about it. But God gave us a love letter and we ought to treasure it and read it the way that we would one of our own family's love letters to us. You know, and then I began to think about not just that we have the privilege to have a Bible, not just the fact that God gave us the Bible, but then I began to think about how we were given the Bible. I mean, think about this. The Bible is more unique than any other book that's ever been written. I mean, we have a book that contains 66 books within it. The miraculous and supernatural way that the Bible was given to us. I mean, I just began to think about these things. It's maybe one of its most remarkable qualities is the unity that our Bible has from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, think about this for just a second. Having so many different authors writing over so many different centuries, over so many different subjects, controversial subjects, that natural explanations, our explanations for how this occurred, I mean, we just fail to come up with anyway. There's nothing that you can say about how we were given the Bible other than it was supernatural. The Bible written over a period of roughly 2,000 years by 40 different authors from three different continents who wrote in three different languages. That makes this book one of a kind. This book was written by shepherds, kings, scholars, fishermen, prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, a priest, all penned portions of the Scripture. They had different immediate purposes for writing, whether it was recording history or giving spiritual and moral instruction or pronouncing judgment. They composed their works from palaces, prisons, the wilderness, places of exile, while writing the history, laws, poetry, proverbs. And yet with all of these things going on, and all of the different topics and goals of each writer that they were trying to accomplish, never once does our Bible contradict itself from Genesis to Revelation. Can you explain that? Can 40 different people sit down and author a book, pick up where the last person left off, and never have any contradictions? It's supernatural what we have. From Genesis to Revelation, we see one main repeated theme throughout the entire Bible, and that's man's rebellion against God, his Creator, and us wanting to do things our own way against God wanting us to do things His way. God makes a perfect world, but mankind continually rejects to do things the way that God intended for it. Nevertheless, God promised to extend His love and His mercy and His grace to mankind when we didn't deserve it. What we deserved was to be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. But God still chose to love us in spite of that. Early in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sin, God immediately, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, makes us a promise that one day we would have a Savior given to us to wash those sins away. And throughout the Old Testament, that same prophecy and promise is repeated and repeated, and those prophecies were fulfilled. And they were fulfilled in a surprising but predicted way. Everything that the authors of the Bible told us happened. By the Savior's virgin birth to the sacrificial death and His resurrection, everything that they said would happen did happen. The Bible then announced the culmination of events of how the world's going to end in the book of Revelation. Both the Bible and history weave together in seamless harmony, as though the Creator ordained this plan and recorded it in Scripture even before it unfolded in history. Is that a coincidence? Not at all. We were talking Sunday in our teen class about how many times the way man views the world and the way man views the Bible is to view the Bible through science and history and philosophy, and yet the way that Christians view it is we view science, history, and philosophy through the Bible. We have the complete reverse worldview. That everything we see, we view it through the way the Bible says. And for centuries, man has said certain things, that this must be the way things are. And when the Bible contradicts whatever science says, we're always told, well, you can't trust your Bible. You must trust science. And yet, what have we found for years and years and years? That the more we learn, the more we find out that the Bible's always been right. Exactly what the Bible claims took place. God said that He alone can declare the future. Isaiah 42:9 says, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." And hundreds of His prophetic predictions have been fulfilled with absolute precision, while others are still awaiting fulfillment. But the unity of Scripture from cover to cover demonstrates that it must be supernatural. There's no way that man could do this without God. Only the one true, holy God could provide us with such a flawless Bible that reveals one message from cover to cover, and that's God's love for His creation. You know, I'm thankful tonight for a perfect Bible. I'm thankful we have an inspired, inerrant, infallible book. Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Like a ship that would be tossing and churning, lost in a rough sea, man jumps from one philosophy, one moral standard, dream of success to another, in a vain attempt to find purpose, meaning in life, contentment, happiness, joy. Man's always trying to find these things. And God's given us the answer to all of that within His Word. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday. They said, you know what? Believers have the best GPS of all. We have a God's positioning system. You know, you got the GPS, the global positioning system in your car. He said, you know, Christians have the best GPS. We have the Bible. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, verses that all of us know. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, God's Word is a miracle in its content and in its transmission to the holy men who penned the Scriptures. And it's also a miracle, and we've talked about this in teen class, how do we know that the Bible is true? Because it's evident through the lives that this book has transformed. How else can you explain the most vile and wicked people on earth who have ever lived to be able to read words penned that could change their life so much? There's nothing that we can explain other than it must be God. In the busyness of life, we often don't think about this. But as I've studied and read this month and just looked up the verses on thanks and thankfulness and thanksgiving, and it's a good study to do, especially during this time. The book of Psalms is full of them. Just to read about all of the things, and it just got me to thinking, man, I'm thankful that God gave me His Word. Where would I be had I not had a Bible? And I begin to think about those who don't have God's Word and what a treasure it is that I do and how I neglect it so often when I ought to hold it and read it and love it and learn it. That the God of heaven wrote something in there that He has for me each and every day. And God wants to teach me something, tell me something. And all I got to do is open it up and find it. It's right there, and I'm thankful for that tonight. The second thing I've been thinking about recently, and one of the other things I think that we often take for granted, is the mercy of God. What an incredible thought to ponder, the mercy of God. As I was reading in the book of Psalms about thankfulness, I ran across this chapter. Turn with me to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And when I begin to just think about the mercy that God has shown to me, I don't deserve it. He doesn't owe it to me. I can't explain why He gives me mercy, why He gives you mercy, why He's given mankind mercy. It doesn't make sense. And here in Psalm 136, we have the psalmist praising and thanking God for the things that He's done in the past. And we begin to see one recurring theme throughout this chapter. Psalm 136, verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever, and brought Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for an heritage, for His mercy endureth forever, even an heritage unto Israel His servant, for His mercy endureth forever, who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever, who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. What's the recurring theme in that entire psalm? For His mercy endureth forever. Say it with me. His mercy endureth forever. 26 times, think about it for just a moment, 26 times in this beautiful passage, we see the words, His mercy endureth forever. Maybe one of the most comprehensive and inclusive statements about the nature of God is His mercy endureth forever. When we begin to learn about what our God is like and what His attributes are, His mercy endureth forever. You're not living a life that's pleasing to Him, His mercy endureth forever. You're not reading your Bible like you should, His mercy endureth forever. Things are going bad in your life right now, His mercy endureth forever. And on down the list we can go, no matter what you say, you can come back and add, His mercy endureth forever to the end of it. Did you know that God will be merciful to you for as long as you live? When the young people get old, His mercy endureth forever. Middle-aged people getting towards their senior years, His mercy endures forever. Those in their 70s and 80s and 90s, and you're wondering, what is the rest of my life like? It's getting short. What's death going to be like? His mercy endures forever. You wonder what it's like to go through the valley of the shadow of death. His mercy endures forever. I read this and just began to think about this. You cannot get outside His mercy. You may go to the depths of the sea, but His mercy is there. You may go higher than man has ever gone, but His mercy is there. His mercy endureth forever. God's mercy goes beyond your deepest sin, beyond your loneliest hour, your darkest time in life. God's mercy endureth forever. That word endure means nothing can stop it. It comes from a Greek word which means to conquer. You can say, His mercy conquereth forever. So you have heartaches tonight? His mercy conquereth forever. You have sickness? His mercy conquereth sickness. You go into sin? His mercy conquereth sin. No matter what your state is right now, His mercy endures. You can say with the songwriter Charles Weigel, who is an evangelist, spent a lot of time away from home doing revivals and meetings, and to come home one day and he found a note left by his wife telling him that she was gone, not coming back, and had taken their child with them. And for days, Charles Weigel sat and had such deep grief and despair and even contemplated suicide at times. After some time, he decided, you know what? God's mercy endureth forever. And through all the pain and grief and heartache that he was going through, he sat down and took a pen and began to write these words, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in Him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And he pens the words to that hymn that we've heard so many times and brings comfort to us still, that brought comfort to Dr. Weigel then, because Dr. Weigel understood that God's mercy endures and conquers forever. Here's the words that one preacher used to describe it. "When kingdoms have crumbled for the last time, His mercy endureth forever. When dictators have waged their wicked battles for the last time, His mercy endureth forever. When the stars have fallen like untimely figs from a tree, shaken by the wind, His mercy endureth forever. When the sun refuses to shine and the moon is turned black as sackcloth of hair, His mercy endureth forever. When people shall die no more, and cemetery shall not dot the horizon. His mercy endureth forever. When shoulders shall never stoop, nor brows wrinkle, nor faces become furrowed, His mercy endureth forever. When all of us awake in His likeness to live forever around His throne, His mercy endureth forever. Blessed be the God of heaven, His mercy endureth forever. First verse of that chapter, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. The mercy of God. And what an amazing thought, what an amazing thing to think about, especially during this month and all year long. There's so many more things that could be said about the mercy of God. I mean, I can't explain it. I don't think any human can explain it. Maybe someday God can explain it to us. It doesn't make sense in my finite mind why God would love and have mercy on a person like me, on all of mankind, when we've rejected Him time after time after time, and when we've turned our back on Him. But His mercy endureth forever. And all we have to do, He's waiting just for us to turn to Him. And He's there to extend us love and grace and mercy. And as I think about that, I begin to think about how I should treat other people. And there's times when, man, I feel like, I don't know why God would put up with that person. I don't want to put up with that person, but I need to extend love and grace and mercy to each person. Man, that's a tough one. And I could keep on going down the list, man. I'm thankful for the Bible. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. I could keep going and going and going. And I don't guess we could ever find time to run out of things to be thankful for. Because when we sit down and we start putting the things on paper, we have a lot more than what we realize. A lot of times we think, man, I don't have anything. I wish I had this, and I wish I had that. And these other people, man, they've got so much stuff. I wish I just had a few of those things. I wish I had just a little bit more money, and I wish I had just a few more things. And then I remember the words of Jesus, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. As we finish tonight, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, verses that we all know, we've heard. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Look at verse number 21. This is the key. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Famous missionary, burdened for the people of the country where he's at, dies, has his body shipped back to England, but his request was, have them take my heart out and bury it there with them because that's who I love. That's where I want it. And they did as he requested. They bury his heart there on the mission field and send his body back. And I wonder if we were to die today and we were to tell somebody, when I die, take my heart and bury it with the thing that I love most. Where would our heart be buried? Would it be in our checkbook, our bank account, on a fishing boat on the lake, sporting event? Where would we find our heart buried? I told the kids this, when we find ourselves always wanting and trying to get more stuff to make ourselves happy, when we get those things, just like the Bible tells us here, you look at the richest people in the world, have the most things, you know what they have to do when they get all of this stuff? They have to find some way to protect it. I mean, you have to invest in huge security systems because now we got to protect all of those things that we got because somebody else is trying to get it from us. The Bible tells us thieves are going to break through and steal. Those fancy clothes, the moths, they're going to get to them. Those nice cars, rust. But in heaven, where we can lay up eternal riches, there will be no thieves to break through and steal. There will be no moths and rust to corrupt those things. What are the things that we can store and lay up for ourselves in heaven? It's not money. It's not cars, boats, guns. It's not toys here on earth, the material things that we see. But it's His Word. Hide God's Word in your heart. You can take other folks with you to heaven. You can invest in somebody else's life. Earthly treasures are temporal. They're not going to last. Only what's done for Christ is all that will matter in the end. And although it's not wrong to have things here on earth, is it wrong to have a nice house or a nice car or to have money? Absolutely not. I'd be happy to have any of those things. The problem is when we begin to covet, to have an insatiable desire to get more and more and more. What's the Bible tell us in the New Testament? It doesn't say that money is evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what it comes down to. What do we love the most? When we go back to our original verse that we read there in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And Jesus goes on to tell us a parable. Verse number 16, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Look at verse number 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." When this rich man begins to harvest and bring in all of the things that he's worked for and built up, he finds, man, I don't have enough room to store all of this stuff. What can I do? Here's the idea. I'll build bigger, better storage for all of my stuff. Feeling confident that he'd stored more than he would ever need for a long time to come, giving nothing away, he decides to rest and take it easy. He gives no gratefulness to God for the bounty of the things that he'd given him. And God says that the man is foolish, and that any man who stores up worldly treasures for himself is foolish and has no spiritual wealth for his labor. I remember another story, an account that Jesus tells us about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And the rich young man wants to follow Jesus. But in the end, the Bible says these words, he went away sorrowful because he couldn't give up his stuff. He had a choice between Jesus and his things. And when it came down to it, his things were more important than Jesus Christ. And still today, it's a battle that we face. What's more important to me? Things, stuff, or Jesus Christ? I'd like to lay up treasures in heaven. I want to stand before God and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God has a wonderful wealth to share with His children when they get there. The Bible tells us that right now He's there building, preparing us mansions to live in. I may never get the mansion here. I may never have those riches here. But I know that my Father in heaven has built those things for me there. That I've got a street that runs in front of my house that's paved with gold. I'm told that I can earn crowns with beautiful jewels in them someday that I can store up there. I may not ever see them here, but I'm told that someday I can get them in heaven if I invest in the right things. We can send our wealth to heaven by storing up true spiritual riches. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes tonight. And we've not had a salvation message. But as we go through this month of November and we think about all the things we have to be thankful for, the most important, the gift of salvation, where would we be without the gift of Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross? And oh, how we ought to think about that every day. I think about this song, and I like to sing it with the kids in junior church. It says, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free." His salvation cost me nothing, but it cost Him everything. I've got so much to be thankful for tonight, and sometimes I forget about it. Lord, we love You. I pray that You would use this message just to speak to somebody's heart, God, as I know it's spoken to mine. As we go into this time of invitation, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who needs to take a moment and just thank You for the things that they've done, that You've done in their lives, pray that they'd come to the altar tonight, God, and express their gratitude to You. We love You. We thank You for all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, heads bowed, and eyes closed. The music's playing. You've got the opportunity to come and just say thank You tonight. Words that we don't often say. Thank You. Thank You, God, for all that You've given me, all that You've done for my family, for my health. I could be in a hospital somewhere tonight.